In this Sabbath evening, we gather together in one hope, one spirit, one faith, to worship the Lord. Our call to worship this evening is found in the book of Daniel, chapter 2. Daniel answered and said, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his, and he changes the times and the seasons. He removeth kings and setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom to the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding. He revealeth the deep and secret things. He knoweth what is in the darkness, and the light dwelleth with him." Let's join our hearts together in silent prayer. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, our help stands in the name of Jehovah, who has made heaven and earth. Grace, mercy, and peace be granted to you from God our Father, through Jesus Christ our Lord, and by the operation of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's open our psalters together tonight to number 207. Psalter number 207. And tonight we're going to sing the stanzas 1 and 3 and 4. This number is taken from Psalm 76, Zion's Glory and Safety. Number 207, singing from our hearts, the stanzas 1, 3, and 4. God is Thank you. make confession of our faith this evening in the words of the Apostles' Creed. And if you're worshiping with us this evening, you'll find that in the back of the Psalter on page 6. We recite in unison these words: I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Continuing our worship tonight, we turn now in our Psalters to number 390. Psalter number 390 from Psalm 143. Lord, hear me in distress. Regard my suppliant cry, and in thy faithfulness and righteousness reply. In judgment, do not cause thy servant to be tried. Before thy holy laws, no man is justified. And what follows? Singing again in faith and from the heart before God, we sing together the three stanzas, 390. Let us enter into the sacred and holy place of God in the confidence of his everlasting faithfulness. Let us pray. Our Father who art in heaven, once again, as we would close this Sabbath day in worship before thee, we find ourselves separated physically as the body of Jesus Christ. We bring, O Lord, again our petitions in the confidence that we are nevertheless united by the irresistible great power of the Holy Spirit in one faith and in one hope and in one Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that thou wilt bring again the time when we may gather together publicly in thy house in the assembly of God's people. To that end, we pray that thou wilt subdue the virus, and that thou, O Lord, would restore our ability to gather together in thy house on the Sabbath day. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that thou wilt keep that desire to publicly, as one body, face to face, in one assembly, under the word of God, that great blessing, that light of all lights on earth, that great blessing, that thou wilt keep that desire burning in our hearts. Keep that coal burning. Keep that lamp filled with oil. Keep that desire before us. Thou knowest our flesh. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that while we are most thankful we can use these means tonight again, that we might feel spiritually that we are one body. We do desire for that day to come when we can again come to thy house. And in the meantime, Heavenly Father, continue to preserve and continue to bless these efforts for the building up of our faith and for the directing of our hearts in worship. For we are gathered as a home with our children, as a couple. We are gathered alone as a single member. We are gathered at this moment to worship thee as one body in Christ, and to receive of thee thy grace and spirit. Wilt thou, O Lord, remember us? Remember us as working men, husbands and fathers, the wage earners. Thou art touching us. We pray, Heavenly Father, that thou wilt grant unto us our daily needs and the confidence and the peace of mind that our Heavenly Father, who feeds the sparrows and close the grass of the field, will certainly grant to us our daily bread. We may put our trust in him. We pray, O Lord, for thy blessing upon us as wives and mothers within our home, the daily care of our children. Continue to bless, O Lord, the efforts that we make for the schooling of our children, if we have children and young people in school. Pray that thou bless us as children and young people. Give us diligence that we may complete our studies in this year. We thank thee for our schools. We thank thee for these means. Bless us. And may we grow. Again, Father, we pray that we may see this not as a burden, but that we may see this as the good will of our God upon us. And that faith may be bright. And that faith may see the opportunities, the blessings that God sends when he alters our normal life, when his will is contrary to what we want. May we not bang our head against it, but may we see out of hearts of love that the Father has an intention, a good intention, that we might grow, that we might develop, that we may learn of thee in ways that we could not, unless thou didst deal with us in the way that thou art pleased to deal with us. Give us those eyes always. We pray for the special needs and special needs homes, those within those homes. We ask for thy blessing upon them, upon special needs children at this time. Wilt thou bless them? We pray for the aged who are alone in their rooms and those who are confined and cannot leave a nursing home. We pray for the widows and widowers. We pray that they may find that it is indeed true that thou hast called thyself the God of the afflicted, the God of the lonely, the God of the widow and of the widower. Thou art with them. Be with us, O Lord, as also we carry burdens and trials and struggles in our hearts and sins and most difficult things, things which at any time would seek to isolate us, for Satan always wishes to isolate us from the flock. We pray that thou wilt shine thy grace and love upon our hearts and thy word and preserve us in our way. And we pray, O Lord, for our children also. And we pray, O Lord, that they may be filled with love for Jesus Christ, and that they may mature, that they may learn to put away themselves, learn not to think of their own feelings, but, O Lord, may be blessed in thinking of thee, of how we can love and encourage and bless one another, our brothers and sisters in our home. Our petition tonight, Lord, is especially that thou wilt grant to our hearts repentance, that thou wilt soften our hard hearts, that thou wilt discover to us our sins, those hidden sins, Lord, that we have taken into our lives for so long that our comfort is only that they are not known unto others. Those sins also, Lord, that we defend of ourselves, that we justify, that we walk in, we don't see them. We might even think, Heavenly Father, in our folly, that we are being virtuous or standing up for ourselves. We pray that thou wilt discover to us our sins. We can't see them. We are so blind, we can't see them. And then when we do see them, we hide from them. Show them. Show them that we might see the cross, thy love and grace, and turn from them unto thee. Grant that our repentance may be seen in the actions of our life. They may be seen in love for thee, devotion to thee, and love for the neighbor, doing good to our neighbor, putting the neighbor before ourselves. And work in us also a prayer for the repentance of those who have trespassed against us, the repentance of those who are straying from thee, wayward from thee. And work within our hearts a forgiveness of those who have trespassed against us from the heart before the cross of Christ. We pray for thy blessing upon our denomination at this time. We pray that thou wilt fill our denomination with repentance, with humility, with the spirit of unity in the precious truths that thou hast given us as a denomination. And now, Lord, there are so many prayers, so many needs that we have not mentioned, so many needs that we have no knowledge of. We do ask, O Lord, that as a congregation we may communicate one to each other and to our elders those needs, not be hesitant to do that. For thou, O Lord, we ask thee, Lord, that we may do this. For thou art a God who ministers to us through thy church, through our elders, and through our fellow believers. So may there not be the wrong type of silence, but nevertheless there are many needs of which we have no knowledge. But thou dost know, and thou art faithful, and thou wilt give unfailingly thy grace to us. Open now our ears to hear thy word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. It would be at this time that we would, in our worship service, receive the offerings. I'd like to read to you in that regard tonight from Luke chapter 21. Luke chapter 21, the first four verses. And he, that is Jesus, looked up and saw the rich men casting their gifts into the treasury. And he saw also a certain poor widow casting in thither two mites. And he said, of a truth I say unto you, that this poor widow has cast in more than they all. For all these have of their abundance cast into the offering of God. But she of her poverty hath cast in all the living that she hath. May God give us humble and liberal hearts to support the causes of his kingdom and church. We continue our worship now singing together from number 362. Psalter number 362 is taken from Psalm 130. From out the depths I cry, O Lord, to thee, Lord, hear my call. I love thee, Lord, for thou dost heed my plea, forgiving all. If thou shouldst mark our sins, who, Lord, could stand? But grace and mercy dwell at thy right hand. The three stanzas of number 362. Open our Bibles together tonight to God's Word in Genesis chapter 43, beginning at verse 15, and all the way through chapter 44 of Genesis, verse 34. It's a very long passage, but we're going to read it. It's a familiar passage. We're going to look tonight at the repentance of Jacob's sons. You remember that in the first part of the chapter we saw last week, the sons have left because there's need of corn. Somewhat begrudgingly, Jacob has consented that Benjamin may go with them. So our text will be all of these verses that we read, reading together Genesis 43, verse 15, "And the men took that present, and they took double money in their hand, and Benjamin, and rose up and went down to Egypt and stood before Joseph. And when Joseph saw Benjamin with them, he said to the ruler of his house, 'Bring these men home and slay and make ready, for these men shall dine with me at noon.' And the man did as Joseph bade, and the man brought the men into Joseph's house, and the men were afraid because they were brought into Joseph's house, and they said, 'Because of the money that was returned in our sacks at the first time are we brought in, that he may seek occasion against us and fall upon us and take us for bondmen and our asses.' And they came near to the steward of Joseph's house, and they communed with him at the door of the house and said, 'O sir, we came indeed down at the first time to buy food, and it came to pass when we came to the inn that we opened our sacks, and behold, every man's money was in the mouth of his sack, our money in full weight, and we have brought it again in our hand, and other money have we brought down in our hands to buy food. We cannot tell who put our money in our sacks.' And he said, 'Peace be to you, fear not. Your God and the God of your father hath given your treasure in your sacks. I had your money.' And he brought Simeon out unto them. And the man brought the men into Joseph's house and gave them water, and they washed their feet, and he gave their asses provender. And they made ready the present against Joseph came at noon, for they heard that they should eat bread there. And when Joseph came home, they brought him the present, which was in their hand, into the house, and bowed themselves to him to the earth. And he asked them of their welfare, and said, 'Is your father well? The old man of whom you spake, is he yet alive?' And they answered, 'Thy servant, our father, is in good health. He is yet alive.' And they bowed down their heads and made obeisance. And he lifted up his eyes and saw his brother Benjamin, his mother's son, and said, 'Is this your younger brother of whom you spake unto me?' And he said, 'God be gracious unto thee, my son.' And Joseph made haste, for his bowels did yearn upon his brother, and he sought where to weep, and he entered into his chamber and wept there. And he washed his face and went out and refrained himself and said, 'Set on bread.' And they set on for him by himself and for them by themselves, and for the Egyptians which did eat with him by themselves, because the Egyptians might not eat bread with the Hebrews, for that is an abomination unto the Egyptians. And they sat before him, the firstborn according to his birthright, and the youngest according to his youth. And the men marveled one at another. And he took and sent messes unto them from before him. But Benjamin's mess was five times as much as any of theirs. And they drank and were merry with him. And he commanded the steward of his house, saying, 'Fill the men's sacks with food, as much as they can carry, and put every man's money in his sack's mouth, and put my cup, the silver cup, in the sack's mouth of the youngest, and his corn money.' And he did according to the word that Joseph had spoken. As soon as the morning was light, the men were sent away, they and their asses, and when they were gone out of the city, and yet not far off, Joseph said unto his steward, 'Up, follow after the men. And when thou dost overtake them, say unto them, Wherefore have ye rewarded evil for good? Is not this it in which my Lord drinketh, and whereby indeed he divineth? Ye have done evil in so doing.' And he overtook them and spake unto them these same words. And they said unto him, 'Wherefore saith my Lord these words? God forbid that thy servants should do according to this thing. Behold, the money which we found in our sacks' mouths, we brought again unto thee out of the land of Canaan. How then should we steal out of thy Lord's house silver or gold? With whomsoever of thy servants it be found, both let him die, and we also will be my Lord's bondmen. And he said, Now also let it be according unto your words. He with whom it is found shall be my servant, and ye shall be blameless. Then they speedily took down every man his sack to the ground, and opened every man his sack, and he searched, and began at the eldest, and left at the youngest. And the cup was found in Benjamin's sack. Then they rent their clothes, and laid at every man his ass, and returned to the city. And Judah and his brethren came to Joseph's house, for he was yet there, and they fell before him on the ground. And Joseph said unto them, What deed is this that ye have done? Wot ye not that such a man as I can certainly divine? And Judah said, What shall we say unto my Lord? What shall we speak? Or how shall we clear ourselves? God hath found out the iniquity of thy servants. Behold, we are my Lord's servants, both we and he also with whom the cup is found. And he said, God forbid that I should do so. But the man in whose hand the cup is found, he shall be my servant. And as for you, get you up in peace unto your father. Then Judah came near unto him and said, O my Lord, let thy servant, I pray thee, speak a word in my Lord's ears, and let not thine anger burn against thy servant, for thou art even as Pharaoh. My Lord asked his servant, saying, Have ye a father or a brother? And we said unto my Lord, We have a father, an old man, and a child of his old age, a little one. And his brother is dead, and he alone is left of his mother, and his father loveth him. And thou saidst unto thy servants, Bring him down unto me, that I might set mine eyes upon him. And we said unto my Lord, The lad cannot leave his father. For if he should leave his father would die. And thou saidst unto thy servants, Except your youngest brother come down with you, ye shall see my face no more. It came to pass, when we came up unto thy servant, my father, we told him the words of my Lord, and our father said, Go again and buy us a little food. And we said, We cannot go down. If our youngest brother be with us, then will we go down, for we may not see the man's face except our youngest brother be with us. And thy servant, my father, said unto us, Ye know that my wife bare me two sons, and the one went out from me, and I said, Surely he is torn in pieces, and I saw him not since. And if ye take this also from me, and mischief befall him, ye shall bring down my gray hairs with sorrow to the grave. Now, therefore, when I come to thy servant my father, and the lad be not with us, seeing that his life is bound up in the lad's life, it shall come to pass, when he seeth that the lad is not with us, that he will die. And thy servant shall bring down the gray hairs of thy servant our father with sorrow to the grave. For thy servant became surety for the lad unto my father, saying, If I bring him not unto thee, then I shall bear the blame to my father forever. Now therefore, I pray thee, let thy servant abide instead of the lad, a bondman to my Lord, and let the lad go up with his brethren. For how shall I go up to my father, and the lad be not with me, lest peradventure I see the evil that shall come on my father?" May God bless the reading of the Holy Scriptures to our hearts. Have you changed? Is it even possible that you could be changed from the vile things that you did and that have controlled your life? This is the question that was in Joseph's mind as he saw his 10 brothers return the second time to Egypt for corn. His brothers, 22 years before, had sold him as a slave into Egypt. They had done that out of deep-seated envy against him as the favorite son of their father. They had done that in hate and murder in their heart. They were cruel. They were men who were liars and selfish. They were tough, abusive men. When they caught Joseph that day, they ripped his coat of many colors from him and threw him into a pit. And from that pit, Joseph could hear them planning his death. Reuben had said on the first trip to Egypt, although he did not know that Joseph could understand him, Reuben had said, "We saw the anguish on our brother's soul when he besought us, and we would not hear him." Joseph had pleaded with them to release him. Psalm 105 tells us that when the Ishmaelite slave traders came, they put Joseph into leg irons, which hurt his feet. He pleaded with them desperately, "Please stop what you are doing," he cried. But they were cold-hearted. They sold their brother. Can someone who has done that be changed? Have you changed? The question really is about God's grace, is it not? That's the question. Can God's grace redeem from that sin? And then the question is not theoretical tonight, but the question is personal. It's personal with respect to you and to me. What about us? Is God's grace strong to redeem us from our own sins? Or is there an evil that is too hard for the Lord? But the question here is even more. The question that is before us tonight is also, can God's grace actually make those who have been so terribly hurt by another person, even by a family member, so terribly bullied, hurt, or persecuted, can it make that person who has been so hurt desire sincerely that they repent, desire their good, desire their repentance? Can such a person do that even as Joseph, when it now is in their power to bring vengeance upon them, to give them to taste something of what they have done to him? For 20 years, Joseph had lived as a slave. Most of those years, he had lived in a prison before all kinds of evil being done. Perhaps the devil even telling Joseph at different times, "It would be better just to kill yourself than to continue in this misery." Having gone through that, can grace actually work in Joseph that he wants his brother's repentance, not vengeance? And the question is still more tonight. Can I be changed? Can I be changed from my besetting sin, from my secret sin, from the sin that has controlled me, from vengeance, from hate? Or if I have been sinned against, can I, by his grace, truly desire the repentance? That's the question. And the answer is, there's power. There's power in the grace of God. There's power in the blood of Jesus Christ. It's the blood of Jesus Christ. The power of that promised blood that is working in this family, in these brothers, in the sons of Jacob. Wonderful power. That power we want to see. We want to see that power of the blood of Jesus Christ, which brings men to repentance and confession, which brings men and women to desire repentance and confession and not vengeance. A power to change us and give evidence of that change in our lives. I call your attention to the repentance of Jacob's sons, calling you to follow the passage with me with the deliberate plan of Joseph, the true repentance of the brothers, and the amazing love of God. The 10 brothers with Benjamin have appeared at the marketplace in Egypt to buy corn, and according to verse 15, they have literally gotten in line to receive the corn, and Joseph spies them and sees that they have appeared with Benjamin this time. And the question in Joseph's mind is, have they changed? And by that, Joseph as a believer means, has there been a change in their heart by the mighty God? A repentance, a genuine repentance. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, a godly sorrow which worketh repentance, not to be repented of, not a temporary regret, but a sincere living repentance to be evidenced now in all good works. And we're going to see in this passage that the answer to that is yes. God's grace is working in these brothers. They are being changed. Are all of them being changed? This we do not know. Not all Israel, Jacob, sons, perhaps, are of Israel. But nevertheless, there is a change that is being evidenced in Judah. As I pointed out last Sunday, Judah now becomes the spokesman for the brothers. He assumes that leadership role, and we will see that repentance in Judah. God had been changing them. He had been changing them, not in a flash, but gradually. He had been changing them through chastisement. He had been changing them by a work of the Holy Spirit, pricking the heart, which only the Holy Spirit can do. He had been doing this, of course, through the word that they had been taught as boys. God had been working on these men. It's rather ironic that at this point, when we begin to see this transition in the sons' lives, you remember last Sunday that at this point in Jacob's life, he's struggling. He's down. He's in a spiritual lull. He believes everything. Everything is against him. He's morose. Jacob is struggling. But while the old patriarch, the man of faith, is struggling, God has not forgotten his sons. When Joseph saw them at the distance in the line, he sent his steward, the servant, to the brothers and said to come out of the line and to be brought to his house, and that Joseph would feast with them at noon. And when this happens, the brothers at first become very suspicious. They remember that the first time that they came, Joseph had accused them of being spies and had put them in jail for 3 days. He had been very harsh and rough with them. And they are suspicious of what Joseph intends by this. They think, this can't be good. They were, verse 18, afraid. They wondered if they were being set up. They wondered if it was about that money that somehow was in their sacks when they returned home the first time. They thought to themselves, this is not good. And so they went to the steward at the door, even before they entered into the house, and they explained to him with respect about the money in their sacks. They put it right out to him. We don't know how it got there. We don't. We have brought it back, and in addition, we have brought more money for the corn we hope to buy this time. And we should also see that their fear and their suspicions at this point, and wondering the intention, also has to do with that hidden sin, with that guilt. When guilt is in our minds, when something hidden is in our lives, we become suspicious. This was an opportunity for the brothers to put their trust in God. They had done nothing wrong on that point. But instead, they're wondering if they need to cover their tracks. They're suspicious of other people's intentions. They are guarded. Why are they so guarded? What keeps them from simply saying, the Lord is going to take care of me? Well, we can become very suspicious in life because of a guilt that we have hidden for a long time. But the brothers are surprised. Joseph's steward, verse 23, says to them, peace, shalom, don't fear. Your God, the God of your father, hath given you your treasure in your sacks. I had your money. I believe that means I recorded in the columns that day that you had paid. And who put that in your sack? Well, mysteriously, he says, God hath given you your treasure. The steward here, Joseph's steward, most likely is a believer through Joseph's influence and teaching. And his testimony to the brothers is very beautiful. Your God took care of you. Did you think about the providence of God when you opened the sacks to that great mystery? Did it ever come to you that God was ruling over things outside of your control for your blessing? Your God was blessing you. And here is an Egyptian telling them these things. And then there was more surprise. Simeon was brought out to them, and a feast was prepared for them. And they were all set down at the table, from the oldest to the youngest. And how would Joseph know that? How would anyone in Egypt know that? Their difference in age was not that great. They were born almost rapid fire. And yet, they are put perfectly in order of birth. Joseph, the Almighty God, through Joseph, is arranging this as a test. Joseph comes home at noon. He is not harsh with them. He is not accusatory to them. He is very kind to them, very gracious to them. He asks about their father. Is your father doing well? Yes. He's introduced to Benjamin. Last time he had seen Benjamin, Benjamin had to be maybe 4 or 5 years old. It's been 22 years. He sees his little brother that he would play with. And emotions overwhelm him that he needs to absent himself and regain his composure, which he does after he sees Benjamin. But Joseph, at this point, does not tell the brothers who he is. And he does not tell them because the question is, have you changed? Yes, you brought Benjamin. Yes, he got here. He was not ditched along the way. The envy that you had for me as a favorite did not cause you to, if you're filled with envy against Benjamin, you didn't show it there. But what will happen if a situation arises in which you have an opportunity to save yourself and leave Benjamin behind? What will you do then? And so Joseph has a very deliberate plan. Have they changed? And the plan involves two things. It involves a feast and then a cup. In the feast, the point was, when favoritism is shown to Benjamin, how will the brothers react even in little things? For the heart and envy is shown in little things. Joseph eats separately. Other Egyptians eat separately, his servants, his cooks, his clerks, because it is an abomination. We read that the Egyptians would eat with the Israelites. The enmity of Genesis 3:15 is there. The Hebrews, the strangers, those who worship Jehovah, they are an abomination to us. But Joseph intentionally has five times the amount of food given to Benjamin of favoritism. He receives special treatment. What will the brothers do? We become very envious at such point. Why is his piece of pizza or whatever it is bigger than mine? And you do it every time. You give him the bigger one every time. Why? That's our nature. But Joseph sees nothing. We read, they did eat and drank and were merry with him. That led to the second, more severe testing, the cup. He commands the steward of his house to fill their sacks the next morning as they're about to depart. First light, the brothers want to leave as soon as possible. They don't want to stay. They want to cut the corn and be on their way. And so they're up at first light. And Joseph says to the steward, fill their sacks to the brim, put their money back in, and now take my silver cup, the cup that I drink out of, that's at this feast. Take my cup and put it in the top of the youngest sack and send them off. And the brothers are thinking, things are going well. Things are turning out far better than we have ever thought. Our sacks are full. Simeon is out of jail. Benjamin is with us. We're on our way. Let's keep moving. And they are hardly beyond the skirts of the city when Joseph sends his steward after them, no doubt with armed guards, and with the accusation from Joseph, why have you returned evil to me for good? Why did you do that? Why did you steal from me the silver cup of my Lord? And the brethren responds to them, we're not thieves. God forbid that we should do such a thing. Don't you remember we brought back the money that was put in our sacks the first time? We brought double money to pay the accepted price this time. Why would we now steal a cup? Why would we do that? It doesn't make any sense. They're very sure that none of them would do such a thing. And so they speak in their own mouth, verse 9, of with whomsoever of thy servants it is found, both let him die and we also will be my Lord's bondmen. To which the steward says, as you say, but my Lord has, Joseph has told me, only the one who has the silver cup, he will stay. He says in verse 10 to them, and ye, the rest of you, shall be blameless. You may go. They go through the sacks from the oldest to the youngest, and it's found in Benjamin's. the silver cup is there. When the brothers break down and tear their clothes and return to Joseph, they have an opportunity now to abandon Benjamin. They can cut their loss and get going. This time, when they come back without the youngest son, they won't have to lie like they lied about Joseph. This time they can tell Jacob exactly what happened. Benjamin was caught stealing his silver cup. We could not do anything about that. We are blameless. Have you changed? The answer is yes. We're going to witness now an amazing change that has taken place in the heart of the brothers as it comes forth through the words of Judah. We're going to see a genuine repentance. We're going to see a genuine repentance because the one core mark of genuine repentance is going to be seen in acknowledgement of their own iniquity before God in the sin that they had committed against Joseph. We're going to see a sorrow for that sin, and we're going to see a change of life. They are not going to abandon Benjamin. In reality, they will show that God has given now that they love Benjamin and they love their father and they do not wish to bring any more grief upon their father. The Holy Spirit is convicting them of their sin. Verse 16, and Judah said, what shall we say to my Lord? Shall we try to excuse ourselves? What shall we speak? Are we going to try to talk our way out of this one? Shall we try that? Let's talk our way out of this. How shall we clear ourselves? We're not going to try to talk our way out. Why? God hath found out the iniquity of thy servants. Behold, we are my Lord's servants, both we and he also with whom the cup is found. God has found out the iniquity, the guilt of thy servants. Judah is not saying, yeah, we stole your cup. He's not talking about that. He's not worried about corn and cups and all the rest. But he understands that God, it is God who is discovering, working on them because of their sin. He is saying everything that's going on here, everything that has been going on in these last years, in the whole family, is due to our sin that we wanted to keep down. And God discovered it. God will not let that happen. God is bringing it to the surface. We tried to run from it. We tried to get rid of it, to blot it out. But God is God. He has brought it up to our memory. The scriptures certainly are teaching us here that sin finds us out, not just in the general providence of God throughout society will that always be true, and not only at the last day sins will be revealed. There's never been a sin that has been covered up before the holy face of God. Judah doesn't just mean that, but he means that God, to the child of God, discovers our sins in his love. We who want to press down that sin, we who want to justify that sin, we who feel, I can't confess that. What would happen if I would confess that sin of what I've done to that person? I can't do that. God gives no peace. God, in his love through Jesus Christ, he follows us in his love. He tracks us down. He tracked these brothers down outside a city in Egypt. at the very moment that perhaps they thought, we're free. He dragged them down. He convicted them through these circumstances that they could not take another step. It's because of our iniquity, of what we did to Joseph. That's why. Whether they're standing before Joseph there in verse 16, they don't know that Joseph is Joseph, so they would say, whether this ruler understands this or not, whether he understands what's going on or not, we do. What's happening to us is God is chastening us for our sin. And we can't go forward. There has to be confession. There has to be a change. That genuine repentance is seen in the two parts of repentance according to Holy Scripture. When God brings our sins to us and gives us the grace of repentance, there is first of all a confession. The Lord has found out our iniquity of selling our brother. And again, as I pointed out, this confession this time is not an attempt to evade, an attempt to shift the blame, but it's a frank confession. Our iniquity, our guilt, brothers, my guilt, says Judah, your guilt, our guilt, that's what this is all about. Our guilt and our sin against God. Judah and all the brothers are now seeing only two things, God and their sin. Not God and everybody else's sin, not circumstances, not our dad played favorites. And that's why. No, God and my sin. My sin against God. We said no to him. As young men, we didn't pay attention to him. We thought that our feelings were our own. We thought we had the right to feel the way we did about Father and about Joseph and about life. We sinned against him. It has nothing to do with these sacks and with the corn or anybody else. It's our iniquity. The cause of my problem is my sin against thee. The only have we sinned and done this evil. And with that confession comes a change of heart. A change of heart toward God and a change of heart toward sin. They are no longer going to run from God. They're no longer going to baby their sins, justify their sins. But it results also in action. The change of heart is tied to an action of what they do. They have been given two clear opportunities to go home and leave this behind them. And no doubt the devil was pushing them to do it. The steward said to them, after they said, we'll all go back. The cup, the one who stole the cup, all of us will go back as slaves. The steward said, no, that won't be necessary. Just the one who stole the cup, you may go blameless. Joseph repeats the same words after Judah speaks in verse 16. Joseph says to Judah, because Judah said, we are all my Lord's slaves. Also, the one who found the cup, with the cup and ourselves. Joseph says to them, God forbid. That would not be justice from God, that I should do that. Make all 10 of you slaves, all 11. But the man in whose hand the cup is found, he shall be my servant. And as for you, get you up in peace unto your father. Leave him. He's guilty. You may go back to your father. You can get away with this one. Just keep your mouth shut and leave him. You did it before. But they won't. They won't do that. They can't do that. They can't do that because they love Benjamin and they love their father. And that comes out, verses 18 through 34, in Judah's plea. That's the longest speech in the book of Genesis. That's a speech that reveals a change of heart in a man toward his father and toward his brother. In that plea, Judah showed that he loved his father. He did something that his nature, his depraved nature, never allowed him to do, to empathize with his father spiritually, to actually think about his father more than himself and what he was feeling. The Spirit gave him to love his father and to love his brother Benjamin. The Spirit changes his heart. He mentions his father in that speech 14 times. He mentions his younger brother 14 times. Judah had hated his father. He lied to his father. He said Joseph is dead, and he knew Joseph was not dead. He even hypocritically tried to comfort his father as his father grieved in the death of Joseph. He had kept with the other 10 this thing quiet for 22 years and watched his father in agony, sorrow over his brother. His human nature was as cold as a stone. Judah, in addition, Genesis 38, we did not cover that in our series on Jacob, but Judah was an adulterer. He was a man of sexual lusts. He committed adultery with his daughter-in-law, Tamar. He did not know. He thought she was a prostitute. He was a hypocrite. When she is discovered with child, he wants her put to death when he is actually the father. But Judah has changed. Judah is pleading. He does not want ill to come to his father. He does not want ill to come to Benjamin. He does not want this to be repeated. I will take his place. Surely, as a ruler, you have the power to do that. Let the boy go, and I will stay. Judah has a wife. Judah has children in Canaan. He probably has grandchildren by this point. I will give that up. Let my brother go back to his father. There was a change in heart resulting in a change of action. There was a change in heart which was the resolution that I will not walk in those sins anymore. I will not do that. There was a confession. It's our iniquity. God is in this. He's pointing me to my sin that I need to turn from. And I'm not going to continue in that sin. I will love God. I'll trust him. And I'll love my neighbor as myself. We're learning what true repentance is. And we're learning the mighty power of God's grace. True repentance is not just emotional. It's not simply a change of heart for a few moments. It's not simply outward, going to church on Sunday, confessing Jesus in publicly, being a good guy, doing everything right. It's not even that we don't do that sin anymore. Many people give up behaviors that are sinful. They quit drinking. They quit gossip. They quit pornography. Not because they love the Lord, but because they see it destroys their life. But repentance is a heartfelt change. It's between you and God. It is a confession. It is a confession radically in our hearts that we see ourselves standing before God. It is not a blame shifting. It is not compromising on my sin because of the outward circumstances that were present that I could hardly be expected to have done differently than what I've done. Repentance is me and God. And my need that he show me mercy. Because I own that sin. And I know where it came from. It came from me. I plead his mercy. And it's a change. It's a change of life. It's fighting against our sins. It's a change in which we now come to God for those tools of his word, prayer, accountability, parents, church. It's the desire to cut that sin off, not give myself accessibility to that sin, but to cut it off. And the question is, do we find this? Do we find this grace in our hearts tonight? Do we find true repentance, this radical turning from our own sin? We need that. We need that from God. We go to God for that. We look at the cross of Jesus Christ and the love of God for us for that. But we need that. God calls us, repent. We need that in our marriages. We need, as husbands and wives, to be willing by God's grace before that cross, before the knowledge of what God has done for me, as husbands and wives, to be humble, to confess one to another and to God, and to acknowledge the awful things that we have said, the awful things that we have thought, the awful things that we have done. We can become entrenched in our sins. We don't want to give that up. It can happen to us in our flesh that what we want in our marriage is, I want to win. I want to be the one who's right. And that's what leads to our troubles in marriage. There's going to be sin in your marriage. We can expect that. But how do we deal with that sin? We must confess it. We must confess it willingly, humbly, without pointing the finger, without feeling, well, if I confess this, I lose my advantage. We must confess it. We need that in our homes. We need that with parents and children. We need repentance. Sometimes we need repentance and confession to our children. They see our sins. They know when it's a God-given anger and when it's my anger. They know my sins. They live with me. Do they see my change? Do they see my heart struggling with my sin? Do they see a humility before God? Children need to have repentance. Repentance with their brothers and sisters. Repentance toward their attitude toward their parents. We need repentance as children and young people. That's what we need. That's the unity of the home. There can never be unity in the home. There will not be unity in the home unless there's a spirit of repentance that God works in me. And sometimes we think as boys and girls that the best thing that can happen about our sins, the very best thing that could happen is that they're covered up, that they stay secret, that nobody knows about them. And not only do we think that way as boys and girls, we think that way as adults. But God is showing us that's not true. If we cover our sins, we will not prosper, because God is in his heaven who loves us and calls us to confess our sins to him and to others if need be. We do this because God has given to us his amazing, beautiful love in Jesus Christ. Our repentance does not earn the love of God. We don't do repentance because we think that now God will love us. We repent because we know that God has loved us. Now, we've emphasized that that love of God was seen in Judah, and Judah was willing to become the slave in the place of his brother. And it's easy for us to look at that love of Judah and his words. His words are moving. His words were not scripted. His words flowed from his own heart. And no doubt, as Joseph listens to them, tears are ready to come out of his own eyes. They are very moving because he sees in Judah that he loves his father and he loves his little brother. But the point of the scriptures here is that Judah at that point is the picture to us of a far higher love than Judah could ever have. But it's the picture of the one to whom Judah was the type. Why is Judah coming to this place of leadership among the sons? He's coming there because it was God's eternal purpose that Jesus Christ would come of the sons of Jacob out of Judah. Jacob will make that clear in Genesis 49:10. The scepter shall not depart from Judah. Shiloh will come out of Judah. Judah is the picture of Jesus Christ, of the love of God. The love of God who gave his son as a substitute for my brethren. The brothers and sisters of Jesus Christ, that God united to Jesus Christ, you and I, we were united to him in God's eternal decree. And our elder brother, the very Son of God in flesh, gave himself for our bondage and our death and our prison. Joseph is going to become very emotional when he sees this love and this repentance, chapter 45. But oh, how emotional, rightly, spiritually emotional, when we see Jesus Christ standing up before the judge of all the earth and saying, not them as slaves. Hold me over to that bondage. For who? We say, yes, for me, Lord, but for who? For you and me, who are covered with every transgression that this book reveals. Hatred, envy, adultery, lies, murder, selfishness, cruelty, coldness. Everyone for our sins. Then in that light of the love of God, the Spirit convicting us. We are turned to repentance and a sorrow of heart and a trust in God, the answer to our lives. It is Jesus Christ. He makes us whole. He changes us. Amen. Our Father, we thank thee for thy word this night. We pray that thou wilt apply it unto our hearts, that we may be changed, and that we may also seek the repentance of those who have trespassed against us. In Jesus' name, amen. We sing together now in the conclusion of our service tonight from Psalter number 426. And we're going to sing the stanzas 5 and 9. We sang from 426 Wednesday night in our Bible study. Now we sing number 426 again, stanzas 5. Thou, O Jehovah, in thy sovereign grace has saved my soul from death and woe appalling. Stanzas 5 and 9, 426. Grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all. Amen.